Dustin, I'm sure that I speak for all your brethren that we're just thrilled and rejoice in the decision you have made to give your heart to the Lord in fullness of consecration. And you know, it's a special joy for us because of your youth. You know, most of those in the world of your age have chosen to have a life that will bring them worldly happiness, perhaps a measure of fame, financial security. But Dustin, you've chosen a far better path. You've made the most momentous decision anyone could ever make in their life. And you know, Dustin, it's great to see your exuberance, your vitality, your energy of youth. You know, most of us who are a little older, we wish we had a part of it. But Dustin, use it. Use the talent of youth that God has given you. Pull out the proverbial stops, as it were. Lay down your life. Be an example to us of what the idealism of youth can accomplish in their endeavor to serve God with all their heart. Dustin, you've started on a journey that will take you through many experiences. It's a narrow way that will be difficult at times, but be assured that your every experience will be directed, permitted, and overruled by God for your ultimate best spiritual welfare. He knows exactly what is best for you to develop the potential of Christ-like character that lies within you. With each step of the way, our Lord will be at your side, helping, nudging you, encouraging you to come up a little higher. But ever bear in mind that every experience that will be permitted is an act of love. But by far you will find that your life will be filled to overflowing with blessings, even as Jesus promised in Matthew 19:29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father, mother or wife or children or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. And God promised in Malachi 3:10, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Not a material blessing, per se, Dustin, but a blessing of spiritual energy, vigor, joy. And what will accompany it all is an inner peace, a peace that you will have when you know you are doing that which is pleasing to your Heavenly Father. Let's consider for a few moments why our Heavenly Father instituted the symbol of baptism. First of all, it's a beautiful symbol, for the meaning of the Greek word baptizo is to bury, to immerse, to submerge, cover up completely with water. And so from this standpoint, we see how baptism is such an appropriate symbol of consecration. When we're lowered backward into the water, it's a symbol of how we are giving up, putting to death, as it were, our own will. And then when we're lifted out of the water, it's a symbol of how we will walk in newness of life. Now doing not our will, but the will of our Lord. And thus the symbol of immersion helps us to form a lasting impression in our minds of the vows that we made to no longer follow our will, but the will of God. The second reason God instituted baptism is that it affords a humble opportunity to indicate to others that which has taken place in our hearts, that we made a consecration to follow no longer our will, but our Heavenly Father's. It's always good to outwardly express to others the vows that we have made. to make any mental determination of a goal that we're going to strive for is good to share with others. And this is the purpose Justin's immersion is taking place today, to share with us his intention to live a consecrated life. In so doing, it becomes a reinforcement to his own goal. And by notifying his brethren of his vow, we can all rejoice together and endeavor to help and encourage one another along the narrow way. Another reason we believe God instituted baptism is the immersion service itself gives us all in this room, an opportunity to reflect upon some of the principles our Father has given us of what a consecrated life is to be. In turn, it causes those of us who have made a consecration in the past to reflect back on the day that we were symbolizing our consecration, to look inward, to examine ourselves to see how we're doing in our vows. How are we coming short? How can we do better? And to renew our determination to fulfill those vows we made perhaps many years ago. In addition, it affords those of you who the Lord might be touching, calling you to come up higher even now, and you're counting the cost of what the Lord is inviting you to. May this service help you to further reflect and weigh carefully the principles of the invitation God is giving you. And so for a few moments, may we consider together a few of the principles that govern the life of those who have made a consecration to do God's will. Dustin, this step of consecration that you've made is the beginning of a great sanctifying work that will take place in your life. A work of subduing, of sacrificing, of conquering yourself, of ruling self. Galatians 5:22-25 shows us how it involves the development of your entire character. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Thus you could see it's a great transformation work that must take place. It's a work that will not only affect your character, but it'll affect your hands, your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your very being, that you may fully and completely be set apart from the world to the glory of God. You have entered a race, Dustin, a race that you need to run as if your very life depended upon it. Because, Dustin, it does. It does. And as you run, cast aside every weight of something that might hinder you from fulfilling the vows you've made. Remember the words of Paul, "This one thing I do." Everything else in your life must take a secondary place to the most important decision you have made. Strive with every fiber of your being to fulfill what you have vowed to do. Don't ever be satisfied with leading kind of an average Christian life, Dustin. Ever strive to do the very best you can. You know, very few who are satisfied with just, well, I'll kind of be an average one of the brethren. If that is what's in our heart and mind, very few, I think, will fulfill making their calling and election sure. From time to time, remember the quote of Brother Russell in Volume 6, page 127, where he, speaking of the Great Company class, said, "The Great Company are not faithful enough to court sacrifice in his service." The thought of courting sacrifice refers to a deep-seated longing desire to fully and completely sacrifice our lives in His service. We shouldn't be satisfied with just waiting until someone comes and says, "Dustin, could you help me?" Dustin, be on the lookout to find your own opportunities of service. Look, search, invent them of your own to see how you can go out of your way to show the Lord you love Him with every fiber of your being. Because sacrificial service really is an expression of one's love. It's an outward evidence of the love that we have in our heart, and we want to show the Lord how we love Him with all our being, and we want to show it, not just with words, but with actions, with our very being, laying down our life to serve Him, the truth, and the brethren. Remember the quotation from reprint 54:13. "The little flock will serve the Lord with such delight that they'll scarcely know how to cease their efforts." May that be true of you, Dustin. Serve the Lord with such delight that you scarcely know how to stop. As in so many things in life, we always want to reach the highest ideal. But at the same time, we realize we're imperfect. And there'll be times, Dustin, that you're going to slip. You're going to come short and fail in some way of achieving your heart's desire. We all do, from time to time. We want so much to be able to do better. And so when it happens, don't become overly discouraged. Because, you know, Satan has a way of wanting to use discouragement to cripple us from making any progress. It's one of his favorite tools. He wants to get you to feel, "Oh, what's the use of even trying anymore? You're not worth it. You can't achieve that. Who are you to think you're going to be one of the Lord's chosen? You're not good enough." Dustin, don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? God would never call you if you did not have the basic character quality that He desires for His royal diadem. Remember Psalm 103:14. "For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are but just dust." He knows we can't do perfectly, and so our Father is full of compassion. Our testing is not to see whether we're going to do perfectly, but whether we're going to have a perfect heart intention of wanting of every moment to do what would please Him. And so the moment you recognize that you may have sinned or come short, may you instantly come to the Father and pray for His forgiveness. Tell Him how sorry you are. Pray for more of His Spirit to help you overcome whatever the weakness may be. Make amends if you have somehow offended another one of God's fellow creatures. But above all, believe the Father's words when He says in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Believe those words. Don't doubt it, wondering, "Oh, could He really forgive what I have done?" He will, if you are sincerely sorry and pray for His forgiveness. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pick yourself up and go forward. Don't kind of keep looking back at what you've done and wondering, "Can Father, you forgive me?" What has happened in the past is done. It's over with. It can't be undone. But we can learn the lesson from it and make a determination. We will do better. As you progress along the narrow way, ever strive to live your life free from anxiety, from fear. Remember that you are the object of God's special care. Our Father has promised to direct and overrule every aspect of your life. He's promised that not even a single One of the hairs of your head could fall without him being aware of it. He has promised that all things, and Dustin, it means all things, everything will be worked out for your best spiritual interests. Otherwise, he wouldn't permit it. He has promised he'll never leave you or forsake you. He has promised that our guardian angels will always be at our sides, lest we cast our foot against a stone. So, Dustin, nothing, absolutely nothing could ever happen to you. Nothing without the Father's knowledge and permission for it to happen. And he'll only permit that which is bit for your best eternal interests. In other words, our Father has given you every assurance possible of his love and his care. He has promised that your trials will be custom made, exactly what you need, not what someone else needs, but what you need to develop the potential Christ-like character that he sees you're capable of. And so when the trials come, accept them. They're literally worth millions. Don't waste any of them. Never fear or be anxious over them, but rather acquiesce to them and be rightly exercised by them. In Psalm 32:8, God gives us a precious promise. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. What a promise. Our Heavenly Father, the God of all the universe, has promised he will be at your side to guide you in all of life's experiences. How does he do that? Well, through several ways. Above all, it's through his written word. And thus strive, Dustin, to develop an absolute delight in studying his word. Study it the first thing in the morning. Study it the last thing at night. Study it during your lunch hour. Study it with your friends. Study it by going to a weeknight study meeting. Whenever, wherever, study its principles and until they become a very part of you. Meditate on it every day until it becomes second nature, that in every decision of life, you'll ask our Father, Father, what would you have me to do? Another way in which God leads us is through that wonderful quality God placed within each of us that's called conscience. It acts like a scale on which our mind judges and weighs every decision that comes to us. Is it right or is it wrong? Is it just or is it unjust? Is it truth or is it error? But this scale, however, could be very lenient or it can be very stringent. And it all will depend upon your new creature's regulation of it. And so as you day by day grow as a new creature, strive to ever make it more stringent. Because you'll find that the flesh is going to have a way of wanting you to make excuses for, oh, you don't have to go that far. You don't have to give up that. You don't have to sacrifice everything, you know. May your new creature take control and put the flesh down and say, no, I have made a vow and I will fulfill it. Do it faithfully. On reprint, page 3777, Brother Russell gives us a gem thought. To the enlightened Christian, guided in judgment by God's revelation, the Bible, the voice of conscience becomes really the voice of God, and obedience to it is imperative. The voice of conscience becomes the voice of God. What is the voice of conscience? Does it literally speak to us? No. Most often, it's through an uneasy feeling of guilt. Guilt feelings are an effect produced by our conscience that kind of disturbs our mental peace of mind whenever we start heading in a direction that is not the most pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Guilt, therefore, just like physical pain, is for the purpose of being a warning sign, as it were, a danger flag waving. And so, Dustin, do look upon it. Whenever you have those feelings, as the voice of God speaking to you, saying, Dustin, you are about to do something that's not the most pleasing to me. And if you don't turn aside, it might bring injury to your spiritual life. If any of us are about to do something that will be neglecting our sacrificial aspect of our covenant and kind of be pampering the flesh, we're going to feel it. If we're about to spend more money for a car, furniture, a home, or what have you, then what would be appropriate for a sacrificial, consecrated life? We're going to feel it. If we're in the process of doing something that kind of is more or less a waste of time, we're going to feel it. If we're entertaining unholy, unjust, or impure thought, we'll feel it even stronger. But for whatever or whenever, whether it's minor or major, we must come to recognize this uneasy feeling of guilt for what it really is. Because really, it's like a warning flag waving, stop, stop, consider. What are you about to do, to say? Heed the warning. Try to stop immediately doing whatever precipitated the feeling. Come to God in prayer to beseech His forgiveness, His help and strength to overcome whatever the weakness that brought it about. A third way in which God will lead you is through His overruling providences. How thankful we are to know that God's overruling providences are with us every moment of every day, overruling countless things that could have happened to us that He prevented, or He brings those that He wants to have happen. However, providences in themselves are not primarily the means by which God instructs us regarding what His will is for us. As Brother Russell brings out in Reprint 22:40, we believe in divine providence, but believe that they are means for the bringing of God's people into a condition where they can be taught of God from His Word, and that providences do not supplant God's written Word. For this reason, we should never make a decision based only by what appears to be divine providence. Let's consider a hypothetical case for a moment. You're trying to make a decision whether you should take the left path or the right path. Your life will be filled with these decisions every day. You're weighing the matter, and suddenly this door to the left opens wide. Oh, my! That must be God's providence. That's the path I'll choose. But is it necessarily so? How do you know it wasn't Satan who opens this door to make you, to encourage you to go into a path that will lead you astray? For this reason, we believe that before we make any decision, we should have the decision based on several other doors of contemplation before we enter in. First of all, is what this path leads to going to be in complete harmony with the principles of my vows and of God's Word? Second, does it completely, unequivocally pass my conscience? Do I have no little itty-bitty feelings of maybe, maybe not? Third, pray earnestly for God to help you to rid yourself of your own, what would be your own personal desire of your flesh, you might say, and to want to see What would my father want me to do? If the Lord was here, would he prefer me to take that path? Or would it be maybe this one? Each one of us must evaluate our lives, our abilities, our weaknesses, our knowledge, every aspect of our life to see just how we can best serve the Lord as his steward. You know, you've given everything to the Lord, and the Lord gives them back to you now, and he says, Dustin, I want you to use these things you've given me as my steward. Use them faithfully to the best you can to bring honor, praise, and glory to my name, to serve the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. How could we be the most effective, the most efficient in using our all in perfecting ourselves, helping the brethren and the Lord's cause? And so in arriving at a decision, if the matter doesn't first pass the test of each of these other doorways, then outward circumstances that might appear to be God's opening this door and being a providence should have no bearing on the final decision, no matter how conclusive it might seem. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we read, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This scripture brings to our attention the importance of prayer in the child of God. We are to pray without ceasing. Well, that doesn't mean literally. If we prayed without ceasing, we could do nothing else. But rather, the thought here is to have an awareness of God's continual presence being with us throughout every moment of every day, and that we could come to him instantly in whatever happens to us. You don't know what to do. Lord, help me. Lord, thank you for that experience. The feeling of praying constantly is that you have the recognition that God is at your side and you can come to him at any moment. Thus, Dustin, pray often. Pray in ways of giving adoration for God of what he has done for you and all mankind. Pray for forgiveness, but don't just pray for forgiveness for all the things you come short in. Try to remember every moment that you may come short. And right there and then, oh, Father, I'm sorry, forgive me. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't want to say that. Pray for God to show you your secret faults. We all have them, that we may even be aware of what we have that's not pleasing to God. Pray for God to help you see them. Pray with an abundance of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for specific blessings and even for specific trials, because those trials are needed. They are what are developing your character. Pray for God's Holy Spirit to help you know his will in all these countless decisions of life that you have to make. Pray for others, that God will give them comfort, grace, and strength to endure their experiences. But the reason why God wants us specifically to pray for others is that we in turn will reflect, God, would you have me be the instrument to help bring the blessing to this one? Pray for those that you might have differences with, and you will perhaps from time to time. Pray for God to help you develop more of the fruits and graces of the Spirit. On the other hand, the Scriptures tell us things we shouldn't pray for, and that is that God would remove the trial that you might be going through at some time in your life, but rather pray for God to direct the issue and to give you grace and strength to enable you to bear it no matter what it is, to learn the lesson and be rightly exercised by it. Another area of the consecrated life we'd like to touch upon is the importance of striving to live with contentment in your heart, to be happy and thankful for all the bounties of God's love that we're surrounded with. That may seem, well, that's not hard to do. But you know, we're surrounded by a world that never seems to be satisfied. They're always seeking for something more, something bigger, something nicer, something different. May it not be so with you. Proverbs 15:15 tells us, "He that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. For they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts." In Harvest Gleanings 2, page 67, we read, "The Lord's people, having food and raiment in reasonable quantity and quality, should be satisfied, content, and thankful. Should not spend strength in amassing wealth or in worldly ambitions. On the contrary, they should engage with zeal in the service of the Lord." We're living in a day where we're surrounded by an abundance of material wealth. And as a result, it's so easy. We see all these advertisements of all these things that you've got to have for happiness. It's so easy not to be satisfied with a reasonable quantity and quality of food, raiment, and shelter. You'll find that society as a whole, our careers, perhaps our families, our boss, may all beckon us, "Oh, you've got to come up higher. Put in more overtime. Get more schooling. Move to that city where, well, I know there's no brethren there, but you could be benefited financially." And you know, the irony of it is, you probably could. But we need to ask ourselves, would it be best for my spiritual welfare? Or is it to have just a little easier, better quality of life? Oh, there may be times when it would be proper and necessary to better ourselves financially. But it's for each of us to determine what is enough. What is enough? May we strive to always remember that this life, it may seem there's many years before you, maybe 80 or 90, but it's only a minute fraction of eternity. What we do in these few 80 or 90 years of life is going to affect the next thousands of millions of years. I believe God would be pleased for each of us, to strive to spend the least amount of our consecrated life in secular pursuits as possible. The least amount as possible. So that we'll have more time to spend in spiritual matters. Do strive, Dustin, to bear in mind how our consecrated life is to be one of self-denial. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Self-denial is something that we can exercise in almost every aspect of our life, almost every day. We need to practice self-denial regarding things we do, sacrificing, obviously, the things of the world, its attractions, its recreation. We need to practice self-denial in things we purchase, our clothes, our cars, our homes. In all of these matters, strive to practice economy in all your expenditures by purchasing what is adequate not what is the finest. Remember, self-denial is not doing without because you can't afford it. If you can't afford it, you can't get it. It's not self-denial. Self-denial is when you can afford it, when you have the funds, but you consciously choose to deny yourself so that you will have more time and more funds to use in the Lord's service. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatsoever ye do, whatsoever, do all to the glory of God. Now we'd like to consider for a few moments a privilege and a responsibility God has placed upon you and upon all of us. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are to be ambassadors for Christ. We are to be ambassadors for Christ. What a responsibility. For it literally means that we are to be God's and Christ's representatives. We are his representatives here in the earth. Their spokesman. Matthew 5:14 tells us, we are to be the light of the world. Dustin, of all the knowledge that exists in this universe, in all the libraries of the world, nothing compares with the knowledge that we have of what life is all about. And God's people are the only ones who understand fully, truly, what this life is all about, what God's plans and purposes are for all mankind. It's wonderful, it's priceless. And God is telling us, he's telling you, don't hold it for yourself. Share it, spread it with all with whom you have to do. We are to be the light of the world. Daily bear this in mind and strive to exercise this great privilege. Thus, in something I found helpful for myself, and I'd highly recommend it to you and to all of us, and that is that you endeavor and make a determination, a vow, if you like, that you will strive to never, ever leave home without a booklet in your pocket. So much so that you will feel undressed if you're leaving and suddenly you realize, I forgot. Once in a while you may forget, but try. It will remind you of the responsibility we have of sharing the most wonderful knowledge on the face of the earth. As you journey through life, ever bear in mind the supreme importance, the most important aspect of God's admonitions is to develop love. In the Greek, it's called agape love. It's the highest form of love. It's a love that's sacrificial. It's a love that gives to others without ever expecting anything in return. It's God-like love. It's a love that conducts itself in a way that for everyone you ever meet or come in contact with, you will treat them in a way that will be for their best eternal interest. 1 Corinthians 16:14, Revised Standard Version, tells us, let all that you do be done in agape love. One of the most difficult aspects of displaying agape love is found in Matthew 5:43-48. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt agape love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Dustin, this is one of the heights of Christian character. It's not the easiest to accomplish. To love your enemies. Love those who will persecute you. Oh, you won't love them in the same way as you love your brethren. You'll hate the sin, but never hate the sinner. Try not to retaliate, but realize that all of mankind have been blinded by Satan. They are a product of their upbringing, and if we walked in their shoes, we could appreciate more fully why they do or say what they do. The epitome of agape love that God wants us to develop is in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanking cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I can understand all mysteries, and I have all knowledge, and I have a faith that I could literally move mountains, but if you have not love, it's nothing. I am nothing, it says. If I give all that I have to the poor, everything, and I surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain absolutely nothing. Here we see the epitome of what God desires us to attain. It isn't oratory to be a great speaker. It isn't the ability to understand all the scriptures and all the fine things of prophecy and chronology in the tabernacle. It isn't having even an outstanding faith. It isn't a life of complete sacrifice. It isn't a complete acquiescence to persecution. Oh, all of these qualities are to be esteemed and are highly desirable. And we should all strive to attain them. But in themselves, what it's saying, if all of these other things have not accomplished that one thing, that you mellow your heart, that you come all loving, all the rest of this is meaningless. And that's our prayer for you, Dustin, is that each passing day may bring you ever closer to achieving that mark of perfect love, and that you'll continue in it faithfully until your dying day. This journey that you've now begun, it won't be an easy one. For the walk of the consecrated was purposely designed to be a narrow way. A narrow way to develop us, to test us to the very uttermost. But at the same time, we could assure you, though difficult, you will echo the words of the Apostle Peter when he said, even now, that is in this present life, even now, you will be happy with a glorious, inexpressible joy. And if faithful, think for a moment of what lies beyond the veil for those who are called and found faithful. Divine immortality in the courts of heaven, where Psalm 16:11 promises, in God's presence there will be fullness of joy, and at His right hand there will be pleasures forevermore. And one of these pleasures will be the privilege of giving life to the dead. Could you imagine in that kingdom to touch one who is dead and bring them to life? Maybe they were blind all their life and you touch their eyes and they see. Or they were deaf and you touch their ear and for the first time they hear the melody of life. And then we'll experience sheer delight as day by day we nurture them and see them little by little making an improvement as they walk up the highway of holiness. Until one day, with tears of joy, we will see them pass their final test and go on to receive perfect, everlasting life. The joy of giving of life will not end, however, with mankind, but it will continue throughout eternity in creating and bringing other forms of life, intelligent life, into being on all the billions of planets that exist in this universe. God wants to share the joy of life with innumerable others. And it would be the privilege of the church to bring this life into being. We're not told much more beyond this, except there will always, always be some new facet of God's plan coming into being. Because we're told that it will take all eternity to learn to know God fully. And that implies if it's going to take eternity to know Him, He will always be bringing some beautiful new facet into being. Be faithful, Dustin. So when the sun is setting on your life, you will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." And we might now pause for a moment to ask if there are any others who would desire to symbolize their consecration, that they might come forward at this time. Dustin, I'd like to ask you to stand, and I'd like to ask you a few questions. Just stand. Dustin, have you repented of sin? And are you trusting in the merit of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins and the basis of your justification?
Yes.
And have you made a full consecration of yourself with all the powers that you possess, your talent, money, time, and influence, all to the Lord to be used faithfully in His service until death? Well, Dustin, on the basis of these vows, in the name of our Lord and our brethren, we welcome you into as a member of the household of faith. Lord bless you.
Thank you.
We wanted to just give you a little memento of this day, Dustin.
Thank you.
Turn around. And I want you to look into the faces. Faces of a beautiful family. A family that will lay down their life for you. And as you look, you will too have the privilege of laying down your life for them. And brethren, as you look into this face, beautiful face of Dustin, may we all do all that we can to encourage, to help him in his path on this narrow way to life. Lord bless us.
Thank you, Brother George, and Dustin, may the Lord bless you as you embark on this walk in a narrow way. You know, the Lord designed the human being to be highly influenced by music, the words associated with it. They make a more powerful impact on our lives than even the words of a discourse or something that's written that's given to us. And Dustin, as we will now sing many hymns while you prepare for the immersion service, and I'm going to ask you to wait till we start singing before you leave and make those preparations. Think of the words that you'll hear and think of those hymns and try and associate them with this day and with your life. The hymns that we've chosen signify the level of dedication that the Lord requires of us. All to Thee. Also, they signify the support that the Lord gives us. All the way my Savior leads me. And our desire to be with Him and to perform our all for Him, all for Jesus. These are some of the hymns we'll sing. And after we start singing, then we'll ask you to go make your preparations for the immersion service to follow. Brethren, we'll have a closing prayer at the end, not at this time, but at the end of the immersion service. So let us kind of close this meeting and kind of introduce prepare for the immersion service by singing first All to Thee. Let's sing all six verses of All to Thee.
What number?
Oh, I'm sorry. Number 277. 277 in our hymn book, All to Thee. Let's turn to hymn number 12 and sing all the verses. All the way my Savior leads me, number 12.
Yeah.
Let's now turn to hymn number 8 and sing all three verses of All for Jesus. Hymn number 8.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't see you.
Yeah.
Do you have a mic? Ready? Go ahead.
Brother Dustin, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, I baptize you in symbol into Christ.
Hymn number 8. Let's all rise. Ask Brother Tom to close this meeting with prayer, after which please be seated for a few short announcements. Brother Tom.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of witnessing the beginning of Dustin's spiritual journey towards Thee. Help us, Father, to walk arm in arm, to be an encouragement to one another. Help us to inspire one another with reminders of your glory and your goodness. We thank you for being our Father that we can come to with all our troubles and problems and our joys and every experience in life. And we thank you for providing Jesus, who has made this possible. We long for the time when all creation will be unified and harmonious with Thee, and all will offer up praise and glory to Thy name. Again, Father, we thank you for this privilege of renewing our own vows, remembering the preciousness of the journey and the walk. Help us to be faithful in everything that we do, and to become Christ-like and honor Thee. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.